As we turn to God's word, let's ask him to help as we seek to understand more of this passage. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and his resurrection. And just seal the truths of how we should respond to this on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, there's been some high-profile court cases where the losers have been fined sums that the rest of us could only dream of owning. Fox News agreed a settlement of $787 million with Dominion Voting Systems. Notably, a few days later they reacted to this, they sacked their most popular star, Carson Tucker, as part of the fallout, despite his audiences of around 3 million a night. Donald Trump has just lost two lawsuits, one for 83 million and one on his business practices on Friday for 355 million plus interest. And I believe the interest could be close to 100 million. You get varying reports. The question remains with Trump, where will he get the money from? He may be a billionaire, but even so, finding such cash is not easy. He may have to borrow against or sell some of his properties. And this will be at realistic prices, not his overinflated values that he loves to quote. However, while these are monies that most of us cannot dream of having, we wouldn't be sued for these amounts, as we simply do not have anything like them. Instead, we live in a world where most of us have to save off, pay off things over time, such as mortgages, paying off houses that we own, even paying off cars, can take a few years. It's putting money on one side regularly, or paying for something regularly. It is constant management of what we have, of our resources. And what we see in the passage today is how we handle our resources, how we use them in gratitude to respond to all that God's done for us. And the first thing Paul touches on is one of the areas that most of us find hard to actually commit to God and make a prolonged commitment with, money. Paul's just called us in response to Jesus' resurrection in 1558. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So Paul's saying that all of us are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, that that's what really counts. And then Paul immediately touches on giving. That's the first thing he goes to. Now, with the Corinthians, as we'll find, there seems no immediate need to pay for full-time workers. They've got people among the congregation that have time and capability to pass them and look after them without the need for a wage. Previously, Paul stated that full-time workers deserve their wage. But here, the households of Stephanas, in particular, seems to do a lot of work without pay. But this does not stop Paul from speaking of giving. There's been a prophecy of famine, and the knowledge that this would affect particularly the Jerusalem church. Paul's mentioned this to many of the surrounding churches, including the Corinthian church. And he now speaks of this collection. 16 verse 1, he he says. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul's speaking about collections for Jerusalem and to set down standard policies. It's not just the Corinthian church. He set the same principle for churches in Galatia. But the first thing to note is that this is a collection for God's people. Now, because many of the local churches at the time do not need full-time people, they have people that are both rich enough and with their skills to give their time for ministry. And because they need in local homes, they do not have to pay. Stephanus is clearly rich enough to have income from elsewhere. So the point of their collection is to support Christians in need. That's not commonly the case today. Most local churches do not have the people, the skills and time to run a church without pay. It's normally a much more time-consuming job than people realize. Preparation for Sundays, administration, pastoral work, other services, SRE, thinking through of mission, the needs of the church, leading to forming a vision. They're crucial to keeping churches running well. Further, with the lack of biblical education among our society, we much more rarely have in our churches people who can properly educate us, others around the Bible, and seek to bring about transformed lives without having studied themselves. And often those who do choose to study further have to give up work to choose a different career. Personally, I'd love it if the biblical knowledge in our churches was higher, making this far less the case. But that's the reality today. And even in Paul's day, his comment on full-time gospel workers is the worker deserves his wages. So while for the Corinthians, the collection is for outsiders, for us and most other churches, we have to pay for ourselves first to keep a gospel community centered around Christ. So the principles that Paul puts forward here should apply to how we give money, whether it be the local church or for an outside collection. Now, Paul's clear that giving belongs to everyone. It is each one, rich and poor alike. Money's put on one side in keeping with people's income. Giving is from what people have, not from what they do not have. Further, it's regular, whether weekly or monthly. It's a consistent part of our lives as Christians and comes out of our commitment to God. It's a deliberate decision. It's not simply out of leftovers, but a decision made from the income we receive, and it's a commitment to God. We need to be consistent with it. It's not, if I attend church, then I'll put $5 in the collection tin. It's a choice to give a proportion of our income to God. That's how Paul puts it over. And it's for use among his people. It should be a challenge to us to do that, to make choices. For the Corinthians, all of them are supposed to be a part of giving. There are few who are very rich. In particular, Erastus at times holds one of the top honorary posts in Corinth, the director of public works. And the way you get those posts is by having a lot of money so you can give some money away. It means he'd be very rich. But others are poor, and all are to contribute to the collection from what they have. It's not a case of this collection suddenly, a few people suddenly give to it when it comes up. It's a commitment. And that's something that should be true, and for many here is, in our lives. Paul goes on to talk about how the collection is to be given. He seeks to avoid any issue of others saying that the collection could end up in his, or for that matter, others' pockets. There's an onus to make sure that not only is everything above board, but that it's seen to be. That's why we always have two people count the collection. Not because we don't trust people to do so honestly, but because it must be seen to be correct. Paul goes on to emphasize he hopes to properly visit them and spend time with them. Verse 7, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. He wants to spend time with them, be able to communicate, enjoy proper time, not just a passing visit, but to actually be able to work through things with them. Time's an important thing in relationships. We want to spend time with people. Apparently, one of the things that children really value today is quality time with parents. For those of us still with parents, it's something we try to do is spend time with them before they die. Enjoy time with them. Here, Paul wants to spend quality time with the Corinthians, who he considers as family, as their brothers and sisters in the Lord. He wants to develop relationship. However, practicalities may get in the way of this. And Paul is in Ephesus and has reason for staying. He says he's having success despite opposition. Now, there are different ways you can treat opposition and troubles. In Portugal, one of the professional sides, Canelas 2010, used to be made up of several members of the Porto Ultras gang, and they played soccer rather roughly, so rough that in 2017 they went on an 11-game winning streak. But this wasn't what it seemed. Their opponents refused to turn up. They'd be fined for it, but they'd refused to turn up as they were too scared of getting injured. Finally, one side actually did turn up to play them. One of the Canelas players hit an opponent in the face, was sent off, and then assaulted the referee. That's how rough they were. And this led to the police storming the pitch, Canelas being banned, and things being reformed. The opposition side faced the problems, faced the persecution, risked injury. And that's definitely Paul's way. He was prepared to stand for the gospel, whatever the cost. In fact, in Acts 19, we read of Paul addressing a potential riot in Ephesus, who were angered that he was encouraging Gentiles to worship the one God rather than buy metal idols. Paul tries to face down some of the troubles and proclaim the gospel. And this may be what he's referring to in Corinthians. Paul, as he goes on, first looks after Timothy, who was younger, probably not as self-confident as Paul, telling them, the Corinthians, to look after him. As he's like Paul, he's doing the work of the Lord, and then goes on to address the issues of real importance. Firstly, the Corinthians had been asking for Apollos to return. Apollos had all the perfect speaking characteristics of an orator, some of which Paul lacked. And so some in the congregation had asked for him, not Paul, despite Paul planting the church. Paul had spoken with Apollos about this and the issues. Apollos doesn't want to sort this now. Quite possibly would prefer, you handle it, Paul, and then I'll go later. And so Apollos does not go. But this request gets to the heart of the issues in the church at Corinth. The most important thing for many in the church is honour. Honour in Corinth, honour in the church. We have honour systems today where there are honours lists, people get OBEs, MBEs, knighthoods and so on. But not everyone who is offered an honour takes it. While some look for these things, others reject them because it's not what they're looking for. Or they don't think they deserve being honoured for doing what they love. Perhaps the funniest reason was given by a film director. It's not a club you want to join when you look at the villains who've got in. He clearly doesn't think much of the people who've got honours. Well, the situation in Corinth was an honour-shame culture. People would seek to be honoured by others, to have others following them, saying how great they are, and they'd provide rewards for those who did so. And this had been brought into the church by some. They wanted those around them to give them honour. That's why they want the best orators like Apollos that sound brilliant, without worrying about the transformation that good preaching brings and whether the message that's brought is likely to cause this. All they're worrying about is how well it sounds. What Paul wants instead is a Christian culture where people stand together, copying Jesus' way of love. Verse 13, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Paul again tells them to stand firm in the faith, to stand for their faith. Firmly, despite opposition, whatever opposition they may face, and then goes on, do everything in love. He's putting serving others, being humble enough to put others' needs before their own. And he urges them to treat with honour those who lay down their lives for others. Verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Stephanas and his household, rather than seek honour, have given themselves in service. That's the calling of all of us, and especially those in leadership. The elder and minister, or gospel worker, home missionary, the full-time worker, must seek to serve those around, to gain respect from their service. That's what Stephanus did. That's what elders are called to today. But ultimately, such service is not for them alone, but for all Christians. We're called to lay down our lives for those around us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what is key. Stephanus has provided for Paul in Ephesus, visiting him there. But his overall service is such as to deserve to be recognized. Paul, having dealt with the outstanding issues, then sends greetings, adds in to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, much of this seems cultural. Kisses in various cultures are part of greetings. And that's what Paul's speaking of here. But he wants to keep them, such greetings, as holy. God's there for them, so they should remember that and behave accordingly and appropriately. And then Paul finishes by pointing towards Jesus. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is because it's the grace that Jesus brings that saves each one of us. The grace that meant Jesus chose to go to the cross. Chose to go to the cross to die, to take God's punishment. For all the times we go our own way, rejecting or ignoring God. And out of this, we can be clothed in his righteousness, share in his resurrection, his kingdom, have new life along with him, our King. It's this exciting hope that we as Christians look forward to, and it's this that should drive our giving, how we use our time for God, how we relate with others. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus dying for us. And we ask that you'd help us to respond, to give our lives more and more fully to you, and live out our faith in you more and more in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.